Well, as we're studying through the book of Acts, the next passage we are coming to is Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30. And as I read that passage this week, the person of Barnabas just captured my heart. And I thought I want to go back and pick up from Acts and then the epistles some bits and pieces about Barnabas, because he just appears here and there, and he could be so easily missed. And I think he's such an encouragement to us, just as he was to early believers. So I wanted to pull some of those threads together. And there's an outline at the back of your worship folder if you want to look at that. I have some of the verses there, but I didn't write them all down. If you want to jot some down that I don't mention, but if you have really nimble fingers, maybe you can keep up with me, but you could look up some of those verses later. Barnabas, the son of encouragement. I think Barnabas has much to teach us as a vibrant, joyous believer. As I read this week, I thought, I want to be more like Barnabas. I want to be vibrant. I want to be joyous. I want to support the work of God. So the first thing I saw about Barnabas in Acts, it's back in Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37. I saw that love is generous and giving. We read this. This is when Barnabas is first introduced to us in Scripture. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. So there, that's where we get the name Barnabas. That's what the apostles called him, son of encouragement. A Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So we see from this that Barnabas was from a priestly background. He was apparently financially well off. He had enough money to have a field in his family that belonged to him now. He sold that field, brought the proceeds of that money to the apostles. The apostles distributed that money to those who were in need. This is immensely practical. And I know not all of you are at this place, but money, our money, I mean, we live, don't we, week in, week out, day by day, based on what the Lord gives us financially. And yet, what an encouragement it can be to others to use our money to strengthen others in God. What an encouragement it can be to take the money we have and to see someone else in need in our congregation and give them a gift of some kind. Have you ever done that? Have you ever seen someone else in financial need and given them a gift? Even small gifts are encouraging. You know, you think, I don't have very much money to give a gift. But even small amounts encourage people, because people know you care. And people have needs in our body. Of course, we have our fellowship offering where we help others who are in need. But there are other avenues as well, personal avenues where you know somebody who has a financial need and you can help, even if in a small way, but maybe in a big way. Maybe to spend money you were going to spend on something else, spend on yourself, your house, your furnishings, and take that money instead and dedicate it to encourage someone else in the Lord. I mean, Barnabas certainly did that, didn't he? He could have spent it on himself, certainly, but he took that money and devoted it to the things of God. And because he was an encourager and a strengthener. So that's the first thing I see about love in Barnabas's life. Love is generous. Love is giving. The second thing I think see in a couple passages is I take this line from 1 Corinthians 13. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things and believes all things. Love isn't naive, but love is optimistic, isn't it? Love believes that God can change people and turn them around. And that's what Barnabas was like. Barnabas did not look at the world and people and think, well, nothing good's going to happen. Barnabas was an optimistic person because he believed in God. Sometimes I find myself feeling pessimistic about things, And I remind myself, I'm acting like an atheist right now. I'm acting as if there's not a God. I'm not trusting. I'm not believing. Look at Acts 9, 26 and 27. Acts chapter 9. This is after Paul's conversion. And the first time he comes to Jerusalem after his conversion. Remember, he was a persecutor. When Paul had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. They thought, this is a ruse. He's trying to come in and be part of us so he can report us to the authorities and arrest us and put us to death. He's clever. I mean, Paul knows what he's doing. We don't believe that this person's really a Christian. How clever of him to try to worm his way inside as a sort of spy. But we read in verse 27 about Barnabas. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road Paul had seen the Lord who spoke to him and how in Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Barnabas was willing to stand up and take a risk for Paul. Barnabas could see what others couldn't see, and that is that the Lord was transforming Paul and changing him. What an encouragement he must have been to Paul. How frustrating it must have been for Paul to be a new believer, excited in the things of the Lord, passionate for the gospel, and yet have the others stiff-arm him and say, no, you're not. You can't be part of us. But Barnabas came in and encouraged and strengthened him, didn't he? I remember when I was a new believer, and probably all of you can tell this story. As a new believer, our youth pastor in our church, he believed that God could work through me. So he just threw me into ministry situations. When I was a senior in high school, I'd only been a believer a year. He just asked me to lead a Bible study in a home. And very quickly, when I was a freshman in college, he had me start teaching the senior high school kids. I didn't know what I was doing. I wonder what I taught in those days. I don't remember. I bet a lot of it was really bad. But what an encouragement and strength he was to me, to encourage me in the things of the Lord. And to see something for the future. How the Lord might lead me in ministry. I bet many of us have those kind of stories, don't we? Where someone else invested in us, believed that the Lord could work in us and through us, as fallible and sinful and weak as we are. And it's made a difference. I have seen, on the other hand, I have seen some that I have looked at. I confess a sin. I've looked at them and I haven't believed in them. I've thought, I don't think that's going to work. And I've seen the Lord transform them and use them. And I've said, I was wrong about that person. I should have even invested in that person more. I didn't see it. But Barnabas was the kind of person who could see God's life-transforming work in others. Of course, we all need encouragement every day, don't we? Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. He says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart and falling away from the living God. What's an evil heart? It's a heart that doesn't believe, that starts to drift from God. It starts to become cold towards Him, slowly perhaps. But exhort one another, encourage one another every day, as long as it is called today, that we not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. How often do we need encouragement? Every day. Every day is a new battle in the fight of faith. Every day we need encouragement, personally. And every day we need to be a Barnabas to someone else. Of course, many of us know about this famous disagreement between Paul and Barnabas. And again, we see Barnabas functioning here as the one who believes all things. This is in Acts 15. Paul and Barnabas have been on their first missionary journey in Acts 13 and 14. It's been very successful. The Lord has worked powerfully. They come back to Jerusalem. have the Jerusalem Council, some things we'll be talking about soon. But they go back to Antioch, and in verse 35, we read, "But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also." Of course, Antioch is the city they first started from. "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord.'" Those are the cities they visited in Acts 13 and 14. That's their first missionary journey. Paul says, let's go back and see how they're doing spiritually and see how they are, Paul says. "Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark." John Mark, we know from Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, is Barnabas' cousin. So they're relatives. They know each other. But verse 38, "But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work." Now in Acts 13, Mark starts out with them, John Mark starts out with them, but he departs. And clearly, we don't know what happened in detail, but Paul viewed him as a quitter and as unfaithful and not a hard enough worker. So Barnabas says, let's take him. And Paul says, no way. He's failed. I don't want to take him with us. It didn't work the first time. There's not going to be a second time, says Paul. Verse 39, "And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord." So isn't that remarkable? The disagreement was so sharp that Barnabas and Paul, colleagues in ministry, departed ways from one another. Paul and Silas went one way. Barnabas and Mark went another. We learn from this, don't we? Even spiritually committed Christians who love Jesus Christ can disagree in profound ways about some matters. And we see that again in the early church, don't we? There's just no naive notion here that everybody just got along and agreed all the time. Some people still think that'd be true in churches today. Now, that doesn't happen, does it? Sometimes Christians who love the Lord Jesus Christ and who are following the Lord Jesus Christ disagree profoundly, as did Paul and Barnabas. But who was right? Which of the two was right here? I mean, should we have a vote about that? Which one was correct and which one was mistaken? I want to say maybe they were both right. Perhaps both saw things correctly. Paul, God used Paul, didn't he? What's Paul's personality like? Hard driving, type A, committed. Not one to take any guff, right? That's Paul's personality. But God also used Barnabas, didn't he? Merciful, gracious, a person who's willing to grant a person a second chance. And the Lord was working to double the mission, wasn't he? We know that Paul and Silas went out and did a great work, but presumably Barnabas and Mark did as well. The Lord was using both teams to proclaim the gospel. So we can see the diversity in the body of Christ. And we want that diversity in our church. I think we have it, right? We have hard-driving, type A, committed people, and we have others that are more like Barnabas. That's the diversity of the body of Christ. We want to keep that alive at Clifton Baptist. But Barnabas was vindicated, wasn't he? At the end of the day, Barnabas was vindicated because Mark did not end up being a failure. Mark ended up being used by our Lord. Even Paul thought that. Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. This is what Paul says. "And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him." If he comes to you, welcome him, because he's doing a good ministry. And even more remarkable, 2 Timothy 4:11, near the end of Paul's life, right before he's put to death, he says, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry." Very useful to me for ministry. Who do I want by me as I'm preparing to die? Well, he wanted John Mark by him, the quitter. but he's been transformed, and Paul wants him near him. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13. Mark also had a relationship with Peter. She who is at Babylon, which I think means Rome there, it's a code word for Rome, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son in the Lord, Mark. But by the way, there's an early church tradition that behind the gospel of Mark is Peter, and Mark functioned as Peter's interpreter. I think that tradition is right. So we see that Mark was used remarkably also in terms of the gospel he wrote. So what is the lesson for us? Beware of giving up on someone too quickly. Remember that the Lord can turn people around after they failed, even in significant ways. And are you investing in anyone the way Barnabas invested in Mark? Is your life invested in another person, even one person, in a way that's strengthening them in the Lord? Is the Lord using you, I pray He is, to encourage someone else and strengthen them and build them up in the things of God? Remember, Jesus did not throw Peter out after he denied him. And Barnabas did not forget about John Mark. Well, thirdly, love encourages instead of squelches God's work. Love encourages God's work instead of squelching it. Here, this is from Acts 11, verses 19. So we go back in history now. This is the passage we were to read for today, Acts 11. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen, when Stephen was put to death, traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. So the Hellenists here are the Greeks, they're Gentiles. So some of them began to preach the gospel, not only to the Jews, but also to Gentiles. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. So there's many conversions. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. That's no accident that they sent Barnabas. Here, Gentiles are coming to the Lord. Who are you going to send? A critical, fault-finding, negative type of person? No, the apostles knew what they were doing. They said, we want to send someone who's got theological depth, but is an affirming person, who sees what God is doing and affirms it and rejoices in it and delights in it. And that's who they sent. Because others might say, oh, these Gentiles are coming in. I mean, they're unclean. They're rude. Look at their manners. They don't know the scriptures. Surely these new believers had many rough spots. Surely some would, their first inclination would just be to be negative about what's happening here. But not Barnabas. Because Barnabas lived for the glory of Christ and the advancement of the kingdom, and he saw what God was doing. Verse 23, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. He lived for the glory of God. He lived for the advancement of the gospel. He could look past those rough edges in these people's lives, and he rejoiced. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So the Lord used him to bring others to the faith. He was a good man, full of faith, God-centered, full of the Spirit, full of joy. And what did he tell those new converts? I mean, this is just parenthetical. But we see this again and again. I'd like to speak on this sometime in more detail. He didn't say, you're saved no matter what you do, as some of our pamphlets say. He said, stay true to the Lord. Keep believing to the end. You've started well, continue well. Keep trusting to the end. Keep giving yourself to the Lord day by day. That's what he said to new converts. instructively. Why would we squelch instead of encourage God's work? If we're not like Barnabas, why would we squelch what God is doing instead of affirming it? One reason could be if we have a negative and critical spirit. A negative and critical spirit can see the work of God, but mainly sees flaws. A negative and critical spirit, instead of seeing what is done that is good, points out all the deficiencies. But Barnabas wasn't that way, was he? He didn't have that kind of negative and critical spirit. He didn't immediately see the downside. He saw what God was doing. We could squelch God's work because of pride. Pride hates to see others succeed. Pride could say, how come all these people are being converted and I'm not? I wasn't up here when it started. And the apostles weren't here. But Barnabas isn't that type, is he? Barnabas can affirm the Lord is using these unnamed people, these nobodies, to advance his work. Pride wants to pull others down to our level. And so pride says, oh, this isn't so great. But Barnabas sees the Lord is working in powerful ways. I want to be more like Barnabas, full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith, glad, happy in the work of the Lord wherever it is happening. Here's an example in Scripture that really struck me, and it was Jonathan, Saul's son. Jonathan was next in line to be king, wasn't he? And yet Jonathan, believing God's word, allied with David instead of his father. Saul was trying to kill David. Who did Jonathan side with? I mean, you'd expect humanly that he would side with his father. Instead, he sided with David because that's what God was doing. Listen to this. David is running away from Saul, and Jonathan meets him. And here's what Jonathan says. Is Jonathan a type of Barnabas? Or Barnabas is a type of Jonathan, perhaps? And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh, and he said, I'm going to be the next king, buddy. No, that's not what he said. He strengthened his hand in God. He strengthened his hand in God. He encouraged him in the things of God. And he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You're going to live. That's God's promise. He's reminding him of the promises of God. Saul's not going to get you. You shall be king over Israel, not me. The Lord intends you to take over, not me, you. I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this. Isn't that remarkable? Jonathan is so humble that he can make way for David. And he encourages David with what? The word of God. The promise of God. These aren't just Jonathan's opinions. He knows what God's word is. He knows God's promises. And he encourages him with that. So let's pray that we'll be like Barnabas and not squelch the word of God, not be critical and fault-finding, but affirming. Very quickly, I'm just going to say this fast. Love humbly defers to others. I have a lot of verses here, but I don't think I need to read all these verses. There's just a pattern in Acts that is very interesting. And that pattern is when Paul and Barnabas begin their missionary journey, Luke writes Barnabas and Paul. And then after Paul speaks at Antioch, it shifts over to Paul and Barnabas. There are a couple exceptions to that. I think there are reasons for that exception. I won't go into it today. But it shifts. Who becomes the leader of the team? Paul does with his great speaking ability. But Barnabas defers to Paul, doesn't he? And he rejoices in what God is doing in Paul. He doesn't arrogate the glory to himself. He sees Paul coming up as a gifted person. And he is glad in that. I want that to be true of me and you. There are young, gifted people coming up that the Lord is raising up. Let's pray. Let's pray that they're more gifted than we think we are, and that the Lord would use them, and that we would be glad in such successes. That's the way Barnabas was. He would defer to others. Finally, about Barnabas, love is not enough. That's my last word. Love is not enough. In other words, Barnabas also failed. Barnabas wasn't a perfect person. He also was a sinner. He also fell short. He also needed the cross of Christ. He also lived by the gospel like every other believer. We know he failed from Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. But when Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, Paul says, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. So Peter and the other Jewish people are eating with the Gentiles, having table fellowship with them. You know, it relates to what I preached on last week with Peter and Cornelius having table fellowship together. But some people from James came up and they withdrew and they quit eating, which is contrary to the gospel, as Paul says. We're not going to get into that today. But notice verse 13. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with them, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Isn't that remarkable? Even Barnabas. So unlikely that he'd be led astray, but he was. Because Barnabas was a sinner too. Barnabas needed the cross of Christ as well. Barnabas fell short as well. He needed ultimately, as we all do, and if you're an unbeliever here, this is the message of the gospel, isn't it? He needed the righteousness of Christ. He needed that forgiveness of sins that comes through the cross. The Lord worked through him powerfully and significantly. But he was a flawed man and a sinful man who depended on the cross, as we all do. And that was the very root of his life, wasn't it? The very root of his life is the power of the cross and relying upon the Holy Spirit. So let's pray that the Lord would use us to encourage one another here at Clifton Baptist the way Barnabas encouraged believers in the early church. Our Father, I thank you so much for what you've taught me through Barnabas. Help us, Lord, to be full of the Spirit, full of faith, focused on the cross. And Lord, may it be said of us as it was said of Barnabas, that we would be sons and daughters of encouragement. We ask your Spirit to work this in us. In Jesus' name, amen.